The first reading for the Festival of the Reformation is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. This is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. The sermon title is "Remain in My Word." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on Tuesday this week, the Lutheran Church celebrates the 506th anniversary of the posting of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther on the doors of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. Our Concordia Publishing House has many books on the subject and has published this finely illustrated biography of Luther for older children and for teens and for adults too. The author is Paul Meyer, who you may know is the son of the famous Lutheran Hour speaker, a fine historian. I believe he teaches at the University of Michigan or Michigan State. On the front cover here, you can see Martin Luther is at the Castle Church with his hammer in hand right here. And if you look closely, you can see that the parchment with the 95 theses that he's just written overnight, they're kind of swaying in the winds. It's on a wooden door there. They kind of used it as a bulletin board. Today, the Castle Church, the building, looks almost the same as it did 500 years ago, except these wooden doors where the theses were posted have been replaced by bronze doors with bas-relief images commemorating the Reformation of the church. What was the meaning of the Reformation 500 years ago, and does it still have significance for us today? Scholars and historians spin out all sorts of theories about this, and I've read just about all of them because it was part of my doctoral work. Many Germans like to see Luther as some sort of national hero, somewhat like the role of George Washington or Thomas Jefferson, what those figures play in our country. Now, Washington and Jefferson were founding fathers of our country by intent. Martin Luther was a founding father of the German nation by accident, not by intent. In 1520, Luther was approached by the humanist Ulrich von Hutten to lead Germany into independence from Rome, but Luther declined. Luther intended to fight his battles only with the word of God, not with the sword, and it was not his intent to divide the church or the Holy Roman Empire. Luther only wanted to return the church to the teaching of Jesus, from which it had departed centuries previous. And on the words of Jesus, Luther was willing to stake his career, his safety, yes, even his life. Why did Luther make such a big deal about the words of Jesus? Well, he had the Christian church around him, all around him, and in spades. In the late medieval period, the church was everywhere. You could not escape it. In many places, the church owned half of the land and half of the buildings in a town. You can't even conceive of that in our country. As a member of the clergy, Luther was automatically a member of a prestigious upper class. And as a monk, he was part of the inner circle in that class, and that guaranteed him a free ticket to heaven. Well, that's what was being taught anyway. As a university professor, he could appeal for protection for whatever he said or wrote directly to the Pope. And the Pope was the most powerful man on earth. And in the scope of the cosmos, as was believed, the Pope was third only to the Trinity, which was first, and Mary, who was second. Unlike the Lutheran Church, which has only two or three sacraments, depending on how you count, the medieval church had seven sacraments. There was a sacrament to cover just about every major event in your life. Worship services were held daily, every day, in most towns, featuring Holy Communion. Those were in the parish churches, and also in the cathedrals and the basilicas. In the monasteries, worship services were held up to 9 times a day. It's pretty much all that many of the monks ever did. If you were rich, you could hire a priest, a full-time priest, to say private masses just for yourself or for a relative. And that would help move the person's soul, if they're in purgatory, closer to going to heaven. If you were not rich, you could still pay for a private mass now and then to pay for the sins of people living or dead. During festivals, the consecrated bread from the altar in a large form, a big wafer at least this big, would be paraded through town, sometimes with the relics of saints. The castle church on which Luther posted his thesis had one of the most valuable collections of relics in all of Europe, including 19,000, that's 19,000, not 1,900, 19,000 holy bones, all cataloged from various saints, and its special treasure, a thorn that had allegedly pierced Jesus' brow. All this religion and all this religious stuff did not matter to Luther as much as the words of Jesus. Martin Luther was a professor and a doctor of the Bible. That was his specific job or vocation within the church. His job was to teach the Bible. And for Luther, it was a very special privilege. He never took it for granted. He received his Doctor of Theology with a major in the Bible on October 19, 1512, 5 years before writing the 95 Theses. After his degree, from 1513 to 1515, he lectured on the Psalms. From 1515 to 1516, he lectured on the Book of Romans. While working on the ninth chapter of Romans, just coincidentally, he received the brand new Greek New Testament edited by Erasmus of Rotterdam. Now, this was high technology for the day. It was the very first printed Greek New Testament in history. It meant that any scholar could have the Greek New Testament, which was the language that Jesus spoke, that the apostles spoke and they wrote in. It's as close as you could get to the original language. This testament, the Greek New Testament, allowed Luther to study the Greek text anywhere. He could take it with at home, under the pear tree, wherever he went, take his son fishing, and still read his Greek text and study it, and quote from it directly in class. From October 1516, he lectured on the book of Galatians, and he continued to work on Galatians up until the posting of the 95 Theses. And he did that on the basis of the Greek text. I have here one of the editions, excuse me, of the Greek New Testament that is presently used by pastors, theologians, and New Testament scholars. It says Nessel Aland, and then in Latin, that's the editors, Novum Testamentum Graecae, which is Latin for the New Testament in Greek. It's the 28th edition. Here we have, this is very similar to what Erasmus had edited and what Luther had in his hand, the very words that were written down by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and Jude, just as they were written 2,000 years ago. No changes. The authors of this book were direct eyewitnesses of Jesus' words and his acts and his miracles, and they wrote that down in here too. They saw Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, casting out demons, raising the dead, walk on water, die on the cross, return on Easter morning, and ascend into heaven. They heard. They sat in wonder as they heard the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, the arguments with the Pharisees, and the many discourses. And it's all in this book, just as it happened, in the language that it happened. And this is as close as you and I can get to Jesus and to understand who he was and what he said. So as Luther was studying this, I can turn to Galatians in here someplace. Here's Romans, there's Galatians. He was studying the Greek text of Erasmus in 1516. That was a year before the posting of the 95 Theses. He was amazed when he compared this to the official translation of this into Latin, because he knew both. So he was multilingual, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, German at least. He knew some French too when he needed to. He was amazed that the Vulgate, which had been the official Bible of the church since the fourth century when it was translated. It was wrong. The Latin was wrong and it was misleading because this is the original. Furthermore, as he continued to study the Greek and use the dictionaries that were being then printed and available, he found that the definitions given by Christian theologians, especially in the medieval period, for ideas in the New Testament were wrong. And they were somewhat obviously wrong. And some of it happened because of the loss of translation, because the medieval theologians were thinking in Latin, but this is in Greek. So you had to know good Greek, as Erasmus and Luther did, as did many of the Renaissance humanists, to know the Vulgate is really wrong in so many places. It's hard to explain this unless you've actually are looking at it, but here's an example. It would be like somebody reciting the famous nursery rhyme, "Twinkle, twinkle, little dog, I can't see you in this fog." Now that was written by somebody in San Francisco, you know. But what's wrong with the rhyme, with the poem? Well, it rhymes like the original. That is, it has a rhyme, has the same meter, the same syllables, has a simple meaning, but it's a different meaning. And that's what Luther found. The Vulgate had a different meaning than the original Greek. So the Latin church had just gone. And the more Luther thought about this, the more that it upset him. And he was not the only one finding this out. Everything that the church was doing in his day was based on the theologians, the medieval theologians' explanation of the Bible. And they had done this based on the Vulgate, and they only knew Latin. And the most famous of those theologians was Thomas Aquinas. In many of the most important texts, the explanations in the commentaries gave the wrong meaning. And furthermore, this was not just an academic matter. The church was torturing people in the Inquisition and putting them to death, the church thinking that it was following the words of Jesus. But in fact, it had departed in many areas from the words of Jesus. Luther read the words of our gospel today from John 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As Luther studied his Greek Testament more and more, he saw how the church had not remained in Jesus' words. Therefore, its members could not truly claim to be Jesus' disciples. They didn't know the truth, and they were enslaved to human ideas from the philosophers, and they were enslaved to sin, as our gospel says. This was really a horrible discovery, and it was one that he shared with his colleagues at the university at Wittenberg. And then the more they together, as a university, studied the Greek New Testament together, the more they realized that the Christian church had not remained in Jesus' words and were not truly Jesus' disciples. Now, this was not just in Wittenberg. Many scholars and humanists who were studying Erasmus' Greek New Testament were coming to the same conclusion about the errors of the Vulgate and the errors of the medieval theologians. Luther came to prominence because, among all those, he kept a narrow focus on the doctrine of salvation. He said, that's the most important thing. We got to get that right first. And that's what he put in the 95 Theses, because it pertained to purgatory and indulgences. And because he came to prominence because he was willing to confront the church hierarchy in order to reclaim Jesus' words of salvation. Now, the Reformation breakthrough is really very simple. It is summarized in John 3:16, where Jesus told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish eternally, but have eternal life. Luther told his opponents, where does it talk about good works here in John 3:16? If God gave up his only Son on the cross, how can you give him up again in the Mass? Where does it talk about purgatory here in John 3:16 or anywhere in the Bible? All it says here is, believe in Jesus. That is, have faith in Jesus and in his words. Do that and you'll have eternal life in heaven. The good work of salvation has already been accomplished. It's a done deal on the cross. Salvation is that simple, and that's straight from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16. What was the meaning of the Reformation 500 years ago? Does it still have significance for us today? In summary, the meaning of Luther's Reformation was that you are saved by faith alone, apart from good works, by the grace of God, for the merits of his Son, Jesus. This is the gospel that is universal and has perennial significance. And it will remain on this earth until Jesus returns in glory. In our Savior's name, amen.